If you haven't looked in your bulletin and you haven't turned yet, turn to John chapter 13. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage. One of the things they told me in preacher training, SBU, don't read a lengthy passage of Scripture. Most of the time I adhere to that. Sometimes I think that's wrong. And sometimes you just need to do it. And I'm going to tonight. But as you're turning, there's a story told, and a story that I read several years ago, didn't name which one. But there was a point of time that the staff at Washington, D.C. was searching in the White House for the president. Couldn't find him. They searched in the Oval Room, and they searched in this room, and they searched in there. Couldn't find the president. And they finally were going about from place to place, and they went into the back room, and there in the kitchen where the staff, the help usually were working, they found the president elbow deep in soap suds washing dishes. There is also a story told about a construction foreman who gathered his crew about him in the early start of the work day, and he had him assemble in front of him, and he held up a $50 bill. And the crew were wondering, somebody's going to get a bonus. I wonder which one of us. Somebody's going to get a bonus. And as he held up the $50 bill in his left hand, in his right hand he pulled out his Bic lighter and lit it and burned the $50 bill. Now, both of these instances, the president and still don't know which one it was, his point was trying to tell his staff, you need to do things to try to get the job done. And it doesn't matter what the job is. No job is too small. Dig in and do the work. Every job is important. Just get busy and get to work. The construction foreman's point was, we've been wasting too much money, too much manpower, too much supplies. We've been wasting on the job. We might as well be burning the money. We need to take better care of the equipment, better care of the supplies. We need to do better on the job. Both of these points were, we use shock value sometimes to get people's attention. And get their attention and do it and then make our point. Well, that's what Jesus did in the lesson that we're going to learn out of these scriptures in John 13, 1 through 17. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, by the time of supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing to you, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will know." "You will never wash my feet, ever," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. One who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, you are not all clean. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for so I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Let's pray once more. Our Lord, we do praise your name, and we thank you so much for the example that you set in these scriptures. Lord, we ask you to open our hearts to see your example. Open our hearts to be willing to accept your example. And Lord, open our minds and our hearts to be willing to live your example. Lord, may your Spirit speak to our hearts tonight and help us to be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Jesus needed to teach his disciples a lesson, and he used some shock value himself, did he not? When these men came from the roads into the place for the supper and the Passover feast, we don't have any record of anybody washing anybody's feet, which would have been a customary thing to do. And they didn't have any servants serving them. They were all in equal status. Nobody had done so. One first lesson that we have, and you see it in your outline, true servanthood grows from a sense of security. What? Yeah. True servanthood grows from a sense of security. And we see from verse 3 that Jesus was very secure in his identity. Jesus knew that he came from God and he was going back to God. He knew his time was near, that he knew who he was. He was very secure in the fact that he knew he was the Son of God. He had taught that he was the Son of God from day one. And this is part of the reason that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests, were so incensed at Jesus. Because he was telling everyone that I am the Son of God. He talked about God as his Father. And that he knew who he was. And when Jesus knew who he was, and they knew that the time was coming and he was going back to God, he was positive of the fact that he was going to be a success at the mission that God the Father had sent him to do. Jesus was very secure in who he was, and he had no problem in taking the servant role. Jesus had said those who want to be the leader need to take on the form of a servant. I came not to serve, to be served, but to serve. And Jesus served during the whole of his ministry. Jesus didn't ask people to bow down and to kowtow and to serve his every whim. He gave his time to other people. He spent his time doing good for others. All of his time was in the time of the activities of doing good for others. And that's why he could say so easily when his disciples were telling the little children, get out of the way, get out of the way, we don't have time for you. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. He was in the servant business. That was who he was. He didn't have any problem being a servant because he was secure in his identity. And that's why the disciples had such a problem, because the disciples lacked security. Luke chapter 22 says very well and gives the example of the fact that they were always arguing about their position. They didn't have any security in their status. They argued about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, who was going to be on the right hand and on the left, who was going to have the higher status, who was going to be greater than the other one. And they were arguing about it all the time. They often had arguments about who was going to be greater. And even John and James got their mama involved in it, remember? They were going to, she even made requests to Jesus about, can they, one, my boys be one on your right hand and one on the left when you come into your kingdom? They were getting mama to come in and speak their case for them. They were worried about appearances. They were worried about who was going to do what and who was going to have a higher position than the other. They were worried about outwards. So often we're worried about outwards. Worried about what people will think. Worried about what others might have their opinion on us. We just aren't very secure about things. And the disciples were afraid to do the little things. They just didn't think that they could, the little things were all that important. They wanted to do the big things. They wanted to do the grand things. They wanted to do the important things. They wanted to take the world by the tail, you know. But the little things are important. The little things have to be done. And it's the small things sometimes that make all the difference. And so the disciples were so concerned about taking the limelight. And the servant problem doesn't seem to be that important. They were worried about status. We need always to be concerned about doing the right thing. I think we need to take a lesson from Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where he told us to make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus had the right attitude. He came in as a servant. He came to serve. And the disciples didn't understand that they needed to serve. You know, so often, people, the disciples included, and maybe you and I included, tend to build an image and then try to live up to it. We try to build an image that we want people to think of us, and then we just spend the rest of our lives trying to live up to it. Politicians are pretty good at that, aren't they? They build an image. They set up an image, they want you to think this of them, and then they try to live up to it and make it strong and push it out on us and make it work. Folks, we're in an image-driven world. Image is not what we're about or should be about as Christians. Our image is not important. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And too often in this world today, we see churches filled with pulpits of men who are lifting themselves up, not Jesus Christ. We need to lift Jesus up, not pastors. We need to lift Jesus up, not leaders. We need to lift Jesus up, always and forever. But people seem to build an image and then try to live up to it. Jesus just committed a small act, washing disciples' feet. This was an act of a slave. Wealthy people had servants to do this for them. And you have studied, if you're a Bible student at all, the fact that servants would perform this function. When a visitor would come to the household, a servant would take a basin and a towel and wash the dust of the traveler's feet when they came into the house. This was a servant function, not a host function, not an owner function, not a master function, but a servant function. And Jesus performed the servant function. Not one disciple was willing to do it, because that's a servant function. They had a self-image, didn't they? They had an ego problem. Jesus committed a small act as a servant. It was the same attitude that accepted the cross. That same attitude that loved us enough to die for us. You know, a heart that can't accept the small things that we do for one another can't accept the big things that we ought to do for one another. That's worth repeating. A heart that can't do the small things we ought to do for one another cannot do the big things we ought to do for one another. What would you do? Would you die for Jesus? Peter couldn't. The disciple who would not wash the feet of one another, who claimed, Lord, I would die for you, when the rubber hit the road, wouldn't die for Jesus. He wouldn't wash his feet, and he wouldn't die for him either. The person who cannot or will not do small things for one another will not do big things either. If you can't wash one another's feet, you certainly can't die for somebody either. Well, no. True servanthood does grow from the security of a feeling of security, knowing who you are. But true servanthood is not easily distracted either. Now, Jesus was tempted to be. Norm was bothered by that. Tempted to be what? He was tempted to be distracted, yes. Before we got to this point, or later, remember Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Satan trying to get him off his track? He was tempted to be distracted from the mission that God sent him to do early on. But many times during his ministry, Satan came to him again and again, trying to get him off track, to distract him from the cross he was headed toward. But never was he more tempted to be distracted from his mission than in the Garden of Gethsemane. when he prayed, Father, if it be possible, if there's a way at all, let this cup be removed from me. You think Satan wasn't there trying to get him to look for a way out? Oh, Satan was tempting him. It was his darkest hour. And in his darkest hour, when he needed support, when he told his disciples, wait with me 1 hour and pray, his disciples slept. His disciples copped out. He prayed alone. In agony and grief, he prayed alone, sweating great drops of blood in his agony. He was tempted to be distracted. But true servanthood isn't easily distracted. And Jesus was not. You know, sometimes we opt out of servanthood by crisis. You know, right now, I've got a crisis. I've got something up that's too big. I've got to take care of this business. I don't have time. I don't have time to give time to somebody else's problem. I just don't. I've got to take care of myself. I've got this on the, and it's got the front burner. I don't have time. We opt out of servanthood by crisis. Folks, servanthood, true servanthood, isn't easily distracted. But sometimes we get distracted by our own crises. We let whatever is on our own mind, whatever is coming up in our own problems, keep us from taking care of somebody else who has a problem. And we just give it away. Opportunities for service, opportunities to help, opportunities to be of assistance, we let it go away. Because I have a crisis. I got to take care of myself. And you know what happens whenever we get that attitude? We live in a state of perpetual crisis. I've always got a problem of some kind. I've always got a crisis. True. You watch and see. If this crisis gets in the way, next time I have an opportunity to help somebody else, I've got a crisis again. Something else is up. Something else is up. There's always something else up. But true servanthood isn't easily distracted. There was a church. I won't tell you which church it was. They had a new member come in and joined the church. He was brand new. Hadn't been there but a few weeks. Who found out he had cancer, terminal cancer. He was not going to live. They didn't give him but a couple, 3 months to live. Knew nobody, hardly. Nobody knew him. What could they do? Well, it'd be real easy to do nothing. But this wasn't a normal church. This church, who didn't know Bill didn't know them, decided they needed to do something, and they set up a terminal patient support group in this hospital that he was to get his treatments in. Because they had a member who was a member of their church who was being treated there. And they supported Bill until he passed. But is that enough? No. Once Bill passed, They set up with that hospital a doctor and nurse support group that treated terminal patients. And they continued their work with that hospital, as far as I know, still do. They didn't just give up. They wanted to do something. They wanted to reach out. True servanthood isn't easily distracted. They wanted to serve. Jesus wasn't easily distracted. Now, what do we do about Judas? Jesus knew that by this time the devil had already entered into Judas' heart. What do you do about Judas? Now, if you and I came to Judas with this basin of water and a towel, we'd probably have an issue, wouldn't we? When we saw Judas, we'd probably go, I don't know about this one. Jesus saw a pair of dirty feet, and he washed them. Where you and I would probably see a no good scoundrel, a renegade, a turncoat, Jesus saw a pair of dirty feet needed washing. He washed them. He didn't give any excuses. He didn't say, this man doesn't serve me. He didn't say, this man doesn't love me really. He's a pretender. He saw a pair of dirty feet. And he washed them. True servanthood isn't easily distracted. Ah, but we have busy schedules. Oh, we're so busy. I remember a display, illustration, science teacher did in college class one time. He had a table, and he had a glass jar. And he said, is this glass jar empty? Yeah, it's empty. So he reached down and he took a bunch of rocks. He carefully filled the glass jar so that the rocks didn't break it. To the top. Now he said, is this jar full? Everybody said, yes, it's full. He said, no, it's not. We thought, what? You couldn't put another rock in that jar. He said, look. And he reached down under the table and he pulled out a container of sand. And he began pouring sand, and it trickled all down through among those rocks. And it filled in the gaps between the rocks, all the way to the top. It wasn't full. It had lots of room for sand between those rocks. To the top. He said, now is the jar full? And we went, think so. Yeah. He said, no, it's not. And he reached back down under there and he brought out a pitcher of water. And he poured water and it seeped all down through that sand and filled it back up again. Now is the glass full? We thought, I don't know. Yeah, it's full. But you know, sometimes our lives can get like that jar. Not only does it have rocks in it and sand, but it's all full. Our life, we fill it up so full, we can't cram another thing in our schedule. We get too busy. And we don't have time to be a servant. I used to have some deacons in a church that I pastored who were deacons in our church, who were on the school board, and then decided to run for the city council. When do they have time? Married, with children? When do you have time to be a servant? Our schedules are too busy. Folks, don't get too full. Leave room for the Holy Spirit to move you to do the things that He's calling you to do, to be a servant. I maintain, point three, that servanthood is a natural response to love. That's why Jesus said in verse 14, "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." Now, I maintain that some people have never received that kind of love. If you've never received it, you can't give what you've never received. If you haven't received it, there are a lot of people in this world who try to manufacture servanthood. There are a lot of people who do good things. We've got a lot of benefactors in this world. There are a lot of people who give lots of money for good causes. You'll find a lot of places in this state of ours with names on them where people have given a lot of money to erect big buildings, to have erected sports palaces, given their names to things, which are a good thing, for the wrong reason, for self-glorification. But that's not the right way to do. They're trying to manufacture servanthood, trying to make immortalize themselves. That's not servanthood. You can't give what you don't have. But true love, the love that comes through Jesus Christ, becomes a river of service. When the love of God enters our hearts, it flows out of us again to other people. It's a natural response to love. Now, Peter at first didn't want to be a servant. When Jesus came to him and was going to wash his feet, Peter said, "No, you're not going to do this." But he changed his mind. He learned better later. Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part of me." And later, he said, "You'll understand later." But at first, Peter didn't want to be needy. He didn't want to be dependent. He didn't want to have to give back something that he didn't own. He would have lived by his own power. "I am strong, Peter. I'm a fisherman. I'm the one guy who can, I'm independent, you know." Then later he didn't want to do it because he messed up too bad. He didn't believe he deserved it. I've blown it, and I can't change it. And he was right on both counts. But Jesus can do all things. And Peter learned that any time is a good time to come to God. And when Jesus came to him and invited him to return and said, "Peter, feed my sheep," Peter was willing to be trained and to be changed. But at first, Peter didn't want to owe Jesus. That's why Jesus told him, "I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master." Peter had to learn that lesson. Peter had to learn he would have to return the favor. And Peter would have to wash the feet of anyone who needed washing. Peter would have to wash other people's feet. He would learn that lesson. Jesus served us. We need to learn to serve others. We need to be servants. Have we learned the servant attitude? We have a test of servanthood. Simple true-false test. It's not the kind of true-false test you're used to. Are you a servant? True or false? Oh, it's a hard test to take. Man, it'll put us on the spot. Are you a servant? True or false? And it'll make you search your heart. You either are or you're not. If you're a servant, you're blessed if you are. You're blessed if you serve. When you serve, I guarantee you, you will get attention because the world will take note. The world will take note when you serve as a servant of Jesus Christ. What the world needs and what the church needs, what God needs, is more people walking and fewer people talking. You got a lot of people talking religion, but not enough people walking it. We need to bless others in order to be blessed. That's what Jesus said. "I have given you an example so that you should do just as I have done for you." Oh, it may not be washing literal feet. It means serving others, taking care of their simple needs, taking care of people's simple needs. It won't be glamorous and it won't be great, but it'll be blessing others. What we need is a servant attitude. True or false? Are you a servant? Answer that between you and God tonight. And then talk to God about it. Pray with me. Our Lord and Savior, right now, search my heart. Am I a servant, Lord? Convict me where I fail you. And Lord, where I fail you, shine your light of conviction on me. And Lord, I repent of where I fail. And Lord, help us all to do the things you want us to do during this invitation time. Lord, if any of us need to repent, bring us to your altar, and Lord, help us to give our hearts to you and help us to live for you in a humble servant attitude. Lord, glorify your name tonight among your people. Just have control of this invitation for your glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.